Good morning. Does anybody need the lesson sheet? We've got a new lesson sheet for our class. Amanda back there. Sharanda. Anybody over here? All right, over here on the back row. And Gary. They'll come to you. Amanda there.
David, is this one Power Over Sickness, Lesson 8?
Lesson 8, Power Over Sickness and Disease. And today we are going to study the, and over here, Gary. Okay. Pardon? Okay, lesson 8, we're going to study the miracle where Jesus heals the woman with a hemorrhage of blood. And before we begin, Gary, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for all the blessings of this life that you bestow on us, and we ask that you would help us to always be humble and thank you for the things that we have. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning to worship you. We want to especially thank you for your word that you've given us, a plan that we can follow. We want to pray for each heart that's represented here this morning, good hearts that want to learn what you would have us to do. And we'd ask you to be with us as we study this morning. Be with David as he conducts our study. Give him a good remembrance of the things he's prepared. Help us, Father, to equip ourselves that when we go out into the world and we're asked a reason for why we believe what we believe, that we could quickly answer those questions and other hearts may be touched. We thank you for Christ and his sacrifice. And we want to ask you to please forgive us our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. This is a miracle that... I don't know if I could say that it is, we don't study it very much, but it is sandwiched in between the beginning and the end of the miracle involving Jesus raising from the dead the daughter of Jairus. And you'll remember that story. I want us to read all three accounts of this miracle. And then we're going to focus mainly in Mark's account. Mark gives us more details, and there will be a few times we'll skip back over and look at what's in Luke. But I am just determined that I finish this miracle this morning. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. Very short account in Matthew. Turn over to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke's account is a little longer, but not much. I want to begin in verse 40. Luke 8, verse 40. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old. And she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out from me." or gone out of me. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now let's turn to Mark chapter 5. And let's read Mark's account. It's just a little bit longer than that. And he provides some additional details to us. Begin, please, in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The rest of this story is that Jesus goes on his way to the house of Jairus and he raises Jairus' daughter to life. But in between here, we have this story. Three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this story about how Jesus encountered this woman. This, to me, is an amazing story. It is an amazing story. What we learn is that Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee. If you back up chronologically, he had been in Capernaum. We'll talk about that briefly in a few moments. He had been in Capernaum. He crossed over to the other side of Galilee. He was there apparently for a little while. Now he crosses back over, probably to Capernaum. The specific location is not identified for us, but that's probably where he was. When he gets out of the boat, a large crowd gathers around him. That's what verse 21 tells us. And so, as he gets out of the boat and this crowd sees him, Jesus stays by the seashore. Now, I don't know if this is specifically why he did it, but he has a large crowd around him. So I can imagine, I picture in my mind's eye, based on what Mark records here, that he stays by the edge of the water. Because if there's a large crowd around him, some of them, I guess, could go in the water. But if there's a large crowd around him, at least he has a little bit of room to breathe when he is right next to the water. Maybe that's not exactly how it happened. But whatever the case, a large crowd is around him. That is a super important fact in this story. I want us to remember it. There is a large crowd. And so as he walks along and this crowd is all around him, they're following him, I imagine there are people that are ahead of him too. Everybody wants to see Jesus. And so Jairus approaches. He comes up to Jesus. He is a synagogue official. If there were people in front of Jesus, I'm sure that when they saw this, they saw his robes and his raiment and they could identify who he was, they made way for him. But he comes up to Jesus and when he sees him, he falls down at his feet. That is an act of worship. He falls down at his feet and he begs him. He begs him, please go with me. Heal my little daughter. She's dying. And so Jesus agrees to go with him. And so then Mark records for us, let's look in verse 24. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. The NASB says they were pressing in on him. The NIV says they pressed around him. The King James Version and the New King James use an interesting word. It says they thronged him. I've heard of a throng before, but I didn't remember at least reading it as a verb. The ESV says they thronged about him. And the word here that Mark uses in the Greek is a word that means to compress. That is to crowd on all sides. And so as Jesus is making his way then to go with Jairus, here this crowd comes and they're crowding him on all sides. When Luke describes this over in chapter 8 and in verse 42, he says the crowds were pressing against him. That's what the NASB says. And the ESV says people pressed around him. The King James Version and the New King James are very similar. The King James says multitudes thronged him. The New King James says people thronged him. The NIV says crowds almost crushed him. Crushed him. And the word that Luke uses, let me just add this. The word that Mark used to describe this only used two times in the New Testament. Right here in Mark 5:24, and later in verse 31. Mark 5:31. The word that Luke uses is only used five times in the New Testament. And this word, according to Strong, means to strangle completely. That is literally to drown. Or figuratively, it means to crowd. It's used five times in the New Testament. It's used here or in Luke 8:42. And then I want you to notice how this word is used so we can open our mind's eyes and see how this crowd is impacting Jesus. This same word is used in Luke 8:14. You're going to recognize it. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked. That's this word. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. It's used in Matthew 13, verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's used in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 7 of the same accounts. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And finally, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's the word that describes this crowd around Jesus. They are choking him. Not literally, but that's how crowded it is. You ever been any place like that? He can hardly move. Vine defines this word that is used in Luke's account to mean that these people thronged the Lord almost to the point of suffocation. So when we picture Jesus going with Jairus, I don't suspect that he could walk as fast as I'm walking. There's a huge crowd of people around him, and they want to see him. They want to hear him. Maybe they want to touch him. I don't know. But they're all shoulder to shoulder. And they are crowding and pushing so tightly around him and pushing so much against him that he can hardly move. He can hardly move. And then comes this woman. Let's read Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Without going into the medical details, we don't need to do that, of this condition, what she was going through made her unclean. And if you want to read more about that, turn over to Luke chapter 15, verse 25 through 28. It's going to describe this woman's condition. Pardon? What did I say? Oh, no. It is Leviticus. Thank you. Leviticus. Leviticus 15, 25 through 28. And it will describe, it describes that she was unclean. And this physical condition created problems for her, both social and religious. She's dealt with this medical condition for 12 years. That's a long time. 12 years. And because of this condition, she couldn't bear children. And many times, Jewish men would divorce their wives if they couldn't have children. We don't know whether that happened with her. It's not revealed to us. Depending on how old she was, it may be that this woman had never married, depending on when this condition affected her. She may have never married. Or if she had married and the condition came on her after she was married, then she may have been divorced and remained single. We don't know that, but that would not be unusual in this culture. And in Jewish society, a single celibate woman had a hard time earning a living. So you understand what that means, that she'd have to turn to. And this condition impacted every aspect of her life. But that's not all. All this time, she spent everything she had going to the doctor. She's hoping that the physicians can help her. And there were some physicians that could help you with some conditions, but many times going to those physicians was like going to a witch doctor, invoking some superstition, or here, let's put this will be the herb of rat's foot, boil it in water, and you know, that sort of stuff. So, we know that that people did that. You don't need to turn to it, but I will just mention it if you want to make a note of it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12, you'll remember this. You'll remember, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but who? The physicians. Not smart. But that's what he did. So it is not unusual what this woman did. She'd heard about Jesus, so she comes up behind him in the crowd. Remember, this is the crowd that's pressing so closely against him. She comes up behind him in the crowd. She apparently has heard about him. I want to just note this. Chronologically, in Mark's account, you can go back just a few steps factually in the chronological events concerning Jesus to Mark chapter 1. I want to skip through a few verses in Mark 1 so we can get the setting for what this woman had been exposed to and maybe why she is pursuing the Lord. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, They went into Capernaum. This is speaking of Jesus and his disciples. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And then he encounters a man that has a demon. He drives it out of him. And so in verse 27, they were all amazed. Remember, he's in Capernaum. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. This woman could have heard of him. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law, this is Peter, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came into her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. It cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. That's what precedes Jesus taking the boat to the other side of Galilee, and then he returns, and that's where we are chronologically in Mark chapter 5. So here is this woman who has been impacted for 12 years by this hemorrhage. And she knows about the Lord, and she says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So here comes the woman. Let's remember, he's being thronged. Probably can't hardly take a step. There are people everywhere. Large crowd. They're pressing him. That's what we would call it in our common vernacular now. Pressed on every side. And so she's thinking, if I just touch his garment. So she makes her way through the crowd. She makes her way slowly up behind him. I don't know.
That's my understanding.
Well, that may be, but she didn't. She didn't. And so, let's look over at Luke chapter 8. Well, rather than look there, let me just say, because I'm going to run out of time if I don't hurry. So, in Luke 8:44 and Matthew 9, verse 20, it references the hem or the border of his clothes. If I just touch the hem of his garment. And I've read several things about that. On a cloak, that would be the outer garment, there may be a fringe or tassel. You can read about that in Numbers 15, verses 38 and 39. It's supposed to be a tassel that had a blue cord in it. And that may be on, as it's described, on the four corners of the garment. Maybe that's what she touched. It just does not seem that she's in this huge crowd of people and then she reaches down and grabs, not tugs, but just touches a tassel. That seems unlikely to me. If the cloak that he was wearing was sleeveless, and some of them were, then maybe what she wanted to do is just touch what I imagine would be where the sleeveless part of the garment is. I don't know which side it might be on. Maybe that's the border or the hem that she was going to touch. But whatever the case, what she is thinking is, all I have to do is touch his garment. Just his garment. I don't have to touch him. Just his garment. And I'll be healed. So she's resolved that when she contacts even his clothing, she is going to be healed. Even if he doesn't know about it. She doesn't have to encounter him. I just have to touch him. So she reaches out. She touches his clothing and immediately. She is healed. She can feel in her body that she is healed. This hemorrhage had stopped. And so, we learn in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, what happens? What happens? Jesus, the one who's being thronged, everybody's around him, everywhere, and this woman touches him, and he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" Are you kidding? The disciples say, "Lord, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? Come on. Everybody's touched you." And I think it is Luke. I think it is Luke who says that or records for us. Who is the disciple who really said that? Peter? Of course, Peter. Of course. Peter's the one that says that. Jesus knows that someone touched him to be healed because Scripture reveals that he felt the power go out of him. And this word power is from a Greek word, dunamis, which means, according to Strong, force, literally or figuratively, specially miraculous power, even the miracle itself. And that word is used a number of times in the New Testament. And I won't give you all of the terms that are translated into ability, mighty deeds, miracles. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 39, it's translated miracles, or miracle rather. In Matthew 13 verse 58, it's translated miracles. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 69, it's translated power of God. So, I don't know what it was that Jesus felt. I can't describe it. But he felt it. And he knows that someone has touched his garment to be healed. There's lots of people touching him. Lots of people that are touching him. Apparently there's only one that's touched him to be healed. And so he feels the power leave him. And so he says, "Who touched me?" Mark, beginning in chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Tells us what that reaction was. In Luke's account over in chapter 8 and verse 45, Luke says that there was a general denial by everyone. When he said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." Everybody denies it. So when Jesus turns around to say, "Who touched me?" Maybe everybody backs up and says, "It wasn't me. It wasn't me." And then Jesus responds by saying in Luke's account, "I know someone touched me. For I was aware that power had gone out of me." I know someone touched me. And so this woman, frightened to death, she's afraid and trembling. She falls at his feet. And she confesses before everybody. She confesses to everyone why she touched him and that she had been healed. Those two things. That's what Luke chapter 8, verses 46 and 47 tell us. Jesus responds by saying, "Daughter." Which that could refer to a natural child. It can also refer to another, to several other things, including a greeting. And so here he uses it as a greeting, as though she were being treated as a daughter. Jesus tells her, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." And I want us to think for a minute about what that means. Jesus tells her that her faith made her whole. One of the things that I read, this is the was the comment. You'll understand, I hope, why I mention this. After 12 years of vainless search, she was instantaneously healed. I agree with that. Next. So is it, the moment we are made conscious of our sin and believe in Christ, immediately salvation is ours. I don't agree with that. That's not what this parable teaches us. If that commentator believed that doctrine was true, he can't prove it with this miracle. Because we know that this woman believed, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. And she wasn't healed. She wasn't healed until she did something about it. Her faith is what motivated her to touch him. And it's when she touched him, that is when she was healed. That's how faith works. It motivates. It prompts us to do things. That's why in James chapter 2, and I won't take the time to read it. I wish we had time to go through it. But in James chapter 2, you read between verses 14 and verse 26, James explains in explicit detail, faith, when not accompanied with works or action, is dead. It is useless. That woman could still be following Jesus on that seashore and think to herself, if I just touch him, I'll be healed. And she still wouldn't be healed because she hadn't touched him. She hadn't done anything about it. Her faith has done nothing for her. Her faith works for when she acts on it. And that's the way it is for us. Faith works exactly the same way for us when it comes to salvation. That's what this guy equated it to. Not an unfair comparison, but it doesn't teach what he advocated. Hebrews chapter 11 describes dozens of Bible characters who by faith did something to demonstrate or show their faith. And this miracle with this woman is a classic example of it. It could have been fit into Hebrews 11. Her faith healed her because she put her faith into action. Let me say it differently. Because she had faith, she touched him. And that is when she was healed. Okay. Reaction to the miracle. That's where this miracle starts. The story about this miracle starts abruptly and ends abruptly. And other than this woman's reaction to this miracle, I don't know how other people reacted to it. We saw people denying that they had touched him to be healed. Of course, how could people deny that he touched him? You know, there should have been people there saying, well, Lord, I bumped into you. There's a bunch of people. They're choking him. And so it wasn't their contact with him that he asks about. It is hers. And so, let me ask this question. The question in the lesson is, why did Jesus perform this miracle? There are other references. This is a reference to the same account, but in two different places. One is, it is recorded in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 36. If you have Matthew 14, 36, if you have your Bible turned to Mark chapter 5, just turn over a page to Mark chapter 6. And in Mark 6, verse 56, this is what Mark records. Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. There were other people that just touched his clothing and were cured. What's the difference between those people and this woman? Anybody? She was afraid to come forward. She's trying to do it in secret. Nobody knows it. Nobody knows it but her. And so, she thinks that she can keep silent about it and she can touch Jesus and she's going to be healed. She's going to be healed maybe even without him knowing about it. That by his very nature, people who come in contact with him are healed, rather than by his will. You understand the difference? If by his nature he healed, that someone could touch the cloak like it's a magic cloak. They touch the cloak, that they're going to be healed because that's what happens when you touch his cloak. Not because, and he has no power over when or where it's going to happen. Or whether it's going to happen. It's because by his nature, touching him heals you. On the other hand, if he heals by his will, then he controls when and whether there's going to be healing. And so Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" It's so she will learn that lesson. When he asked who touched me, it wasn't because he wanted to know. He needed to know. I suspect he knew already. He is asking that question so she knows that whether or not she's healed, it comes from him. It doesn't come from his coat. It comes from him. He's the one who imparts healing. He's the one who imparts this miracle. So, let's think about that. When this story discloses and when it reveals to us his question, he wants her to know. Who else does he want to know that? Us. Crowd would learn it too. It's recorded. This is a lesson for us. This is a lesson for us. Why is this miracle important to us? What is our takeaway? When I say that it's not a magic cloak, she touched the cloak and she was healed. But remember, the power came from him. He says, "I felt the power go out from me." Where are you going to add, Mark?
Your faith can't be a secret.
Here, everybody needs to hear that. Okay, say that again.
Your faith can't be a secret. Jesus wasn't going to let her off.
There you go.
You know, if I could use that word. I mean, it wasn't that he wanted some recognition for what he could do. Mm-hmm. It's that she needed to identify herself apart from something else and in allegiance with Christ or God. So, you know, your faith can't be a secret. If it is, it's like lighting a candle and putting it under a bushel.
Think about that. This is an amazing miracle. Jesus consciously performs it. He consciously performs it. And he does not allow her to escape notice that what happened was based on her faith. Okay, Doc?
Even when Lazarus died, it said that in John says, this sickness not unto death, but for the glory of God. Of what you just brought out here, that the Son of God may be glorified. And that's the whole message here, that Jesus was glorified, and only through him can salvation or anything take place.
That's right.
The glory of Jesus was involved here.
Here is the main takeaway to me about this, and I want to ask a couple of questions as I try to talk about this. Jesus did not allow this woman, despite her faith, he did not allow this woman to secretly express it and have the benefit of his healing power. It could not be done in a closet. So what does that mean to me? What's that mean to us? If he would not allow her to secretly have the benefit of his healing power, what makes me think that I can secretly have the benefit of his saving power? that I can have faith in him and just keep it to myself. Nobody knows. It didn't work for this woman, and she was just asking to be healed. And she's been dead for 2,000 years. And we're asking for something from Jesus that will last us through eternity. How can we keep it secret? What other lesson can I learn from this?
That's what the Great Commission is all about.
It's what the Great Commission is all about. Can I secretly have the go through life and hide that I'm a Christian, but expect that he's going to save me? We sometimes confuse, I'm sorry, I don't mean to use that word. We sometimes describe confessing the name of Jesus as similar to a pledge of allegiance. If I may say it that way. In Acts chapter 8, remember when the Ethiopian eunuch confesses his faith, I believe that he is the Son of God. That Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. That was his confession. Should we suppose that the Ethiopian eunuch could go through the rest of his life and never, ever act again or say again, even though he may try to live faithfully, but never disclose to another that he's a Christian? What does this miracle teach me? In Matthew chapter 10, I want to just look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Mark's already mentioned one of them. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." We need to understand that confessing our faith is living a lifestyle of allegiance to Christ Jesus. It is expressed in words that we have given our allegiance to Christ Jesus. That's what confessing our faith means. Mark mentioned Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and in verse 14. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We've even used that passage, that phrase, to describe us. "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Can I really think that I may say, "Lord, I give you my allegiance, but I'm never going to mention it again"? That did not work. This woman could not. I'm confident that she had faith. She had faith that was so strong that when she touched the hem of the Lord's garment, like she thought, she was healed immediately, instantaneously. But if the Lord had said nothing, she would have let the crowd pass her by. She would go on her way, and nobody would know anything differently. And Jesus said, not so quick.